lived in the shades of night till Jesus came to me, and with the sunlight of his love bid all my darkness flee. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today, sunlight, sunlight all along the way, since the Savior found me, took away my sin.
Welcome to Bible Truths, our weekly radio program, brought to you by the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa, located between Stapley and Gilbert Roads at 1551 East 8th Street. Jesus is praying to God the Father in John 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you." We want you to know God and what he expects. We would also like to invite you to watch our TV version of this show, which is linked to our website at cofcmesa.com. Your host today is David Baker, and his lesson is titled, "Continue Steadfastly in Fellowship."
It's good to be with you once again to study from God's Word. We're very glad to present a lesson from Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and 42, where it says, "And they then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers." Now, when we look at verse 41, it says, "They then that were received his word were baptized." Those who received the teaching of Peter were baptized. Those who were not baptized didn't receive his teaching. Now, when we look at baptism, as we have noted before in our lessons, baptism is not just an event, but it's a beginning. It's a beginning of a new life. And we can see this in the text because it says, "And they continued steadfastly." They continued steadfastly in what? Well, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, in this lesson, we want to look at the subject of fellowship. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. Now, what is fellowship? What does he mean by fellowship? The word fellowship nearly always is translated from a Greek word, koinonia. And koinonia means fellowship, joint participation, that is working together, or close association. Sometimes it's translated contribution, communion, or communication. But it implies togetherness, and not just togetherness for social activities, like some people use the term. They talk about fellowship halls or churches having fellowship. They're not talking about working together. But that's what the Bible is talking about. It's talking about working together for the Lord and worshiping together for the Lord. Fellowship was evident in the early days of the church. We continue reading here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. It says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any man had need. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart." You look a little bit further into the text in chapter 4 and verse 32. It says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. And not one of them said that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Well, the people of faith were people together back in those days. They had fellowship with one another. But their fellowship was rooted and grounded in love. Jesus told the disciples in John the 13th chapter, in verses 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Well, the relationship that we have with other Christians is based upon our love, but that love has got to be genuine. It's not just something that we do because we have to do it, but it's genuine. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned or unfaked love of the brethren." A part of our obedience is to love one another with a genuine love. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." You don't just pretend to love one another, but the love that we have is an active love. It is a love like the one expressed in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. It says there, "If there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you to the things also of others. Now note verse 5, because it's very important. He says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ. And then he talks about how Christ sacrificed himself for our good. Well, what is he talking about? Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ. He's talking about the mind that he describes in verses 1 through 4. A mind that is willing to sacrifice self for the happiness and well-being of its brother. And so we are to have fellowship with a genuine love, a love that shares and is active in our lives. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 16 through 18, John writes, hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and beholdeth his brother in need and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Our love is not to be just boasted about or talked about. We don't love just simply because it's something that God commands us to do and we need to learn about it, like the ABCs in first grade, but it is something that we put into practice. It is something that we do, and it has to do with the behavior of our lives toward others. Now, we want to have fellowship with everyone who is within the sound of my voice. We want to have this same kind of love. We want to have this relationship. But we must understand that this love, this fellowship, rests upon a peculiar basis. Now, we love everybody. There's no question about that. But we can't have fellowship with everybody that we love. Now, John talks about the basis of our fellowship in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. He says there, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you also, that ye may have fellowship with us. In other words, we've borne our testimony concerning the Christ, his identity, and the resurrection, and the salvation that he offers, so that you might have fellowship with us. In other words, their fellowship is dependent upon believing and teaching and living the same thing. Now, notice what he says, yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The foundation principle of our fellowship together is going to be that we both have fellowship with God and Jesus. Now, we go a little bit further because it's necessary for us to understand these things. In the same chapter, 1 John chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, we must understand that while we were in sin, we were enemies with God and not in fellowship with him at all. In fact, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul makes this assertion. There's no fellowship between the sinner and God. It says there, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Can you imagine being an enemy with God? Well, sin does that to a person. It brings enmity between him and God, makes him an enemy of God. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostle talks about our reconciliation to God through Christ. In verse 18, he says, but all things are of God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. You had a falling out with your husband or your wife or maybe one of your children. One of the sweetest things that you could experience is making up. Breaking up is hard to do. Making up is harder, but it's so sweet. It's so wonderful. It's worth every bit of effort you put into it. Well, the same thing is true with our relationship to God. Losing fellowship with God is a horrible, awful thing. But making up with God, being reconciled to God, is the great blessing of being a Christian. It's even more important than justification or eternal life. Eternal life and justification come with that reconciliation. Mind you, but it is the most wonderful thing of our salvation. So he was in Christ, not reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespass, according to verse 19. He says in verse 21, him who knew no sin made it to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus was sacrificed for this reconciliation. This reconciliation is so important to God because He loves us so much. And it should be important to us. Indeed, it is, as we have said, our greatest blessing. Well, we were reconciled while we were in sin by God. And we are reconciled, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, in one body. Again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, he says that he might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Well, he's talking about the reconciliation not just of us to God, but us to one another, especially the Jew and the Gentile who were separated by the law of Moses. So that which reconciles all of mankind and reconciles all of mankind to God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is through Christ that we have been reconciled. Now, as Christians, we are to love one another. We are bound together. You know, in the church where I preach, there are people who, as a hobby, like to shoot guns. There are people who like to play golf. There are people who like to take pictures. There are people who work at all kinds of jobs, just about any kind of job you can think of. There's one fellow that works at the airport. There's another fellow that works at Boeing. There's a fellow who used to work for the post office. You go right on down the line to dishwashers and yard rakers and big wigs and great companies, all in the Church of Christ, and they have nothing in common, nothing in common. And yet, they're one body. Well, what glues them together? What holds them together? What is the foundation of their fellowship together? It's what they believe and what they do about it. In Matthew chapter 12 and verses 46 through 50, Jesus is speaking to a multitude, and it says, while he was yet speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without seeking to speak to him. And one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without seeking to speak to thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Then he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. There are no ties closer than family ties. And there's no greater family than the family of God. And the family of God is defined once again by what we believe. We believe and we teach the same thing. John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, and that we should be called the children of God. And what a great blessing it is, because as children of God, we have found brothers and sisters to associate with, to have fellowship with. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, this family relationship is referred to again by the Apostle Paul, where he says, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit's testimony in the Scriptures tells you what to do to become a Christian. And when we look back at our lives, we understand that which we have done to become a Christian, and they agree. And so the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now here is the thing about that fellowship. That fellowship can be lost. We can lose fellowship with one another. Again, remember, our fellowship depends upon our fellowship with God. Well, what if we both have fellowship with God, both children of God, we're both obedient to His Word, and we both worship and work together, but all of a sudden I decide to rob a bank or steal money? I lose my fellowship with God because of my sin. There's no longer a basis for fellowship between you and me, so you have to take your fellowship away from me. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. So if I lose fellowship with God, there's no longer a basis for our fellowship together. So you see why it's so important for us to teach what God wants us to do to be saved so that we can please God and have that fellowship. And by that means, we can have fellowship together. We can be one people. But if we don't believe and teach the same thing, then we've got a problem. Now we want to examine for just a minute or two what Christians are to have fellowship in. What can Christians have fellowship with one another in? Well, the text that we read at the very beginning, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, gives you a pretty good clue. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. There's one thing right there. And fellowship. and the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and the prayers, our worship together. We can have fellowship in that. There are other passages that talk about our fellowship in worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just as an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 16, it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Seeing that there is one bread, we who are many are one body." Our worship brings us together in fellowship, and we need to recognize that. We are one, and we have fellowship in our beliefs and perspectives. You know, your perspective, your approach to different problems, different subjects of life, is dependent a whole lot on your background. Now, I was born in Texas, but I was raised in Arizona. And that has an effect on me and the way I look at things. You may have been raised in New York, or you may have been raised in Canada, or you may have been raised in Mexico. That's going to have a deep effect on how you look at things. But when we become Christians, you know what we have to do? We have to turn loose of that perspective. We have to look at things from the viewpoint, not of where we came from, but where we're trying to get to. We're trying to get to heaven. And we think in terms of getting to heaven, not where we came from, but where we're going. And so that narrows our vision quite a bit. In other words, it makes us all think alike. And this is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One of the things he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, where he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." What's he talking about? He's talking about doctrinal uniformity or unity, teaching and believing the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. That would include doctrinal divisions, also include personal divisions where people don't like each other. Not supposed to be any of that kind of division among us. And he says, "But that ye be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Well, what does that mean? It means that we look at things the same way. Well, why? Well, it goes back again to perspective. We judge things not by where we came from, but where we hope to go. I want to go to heaven, and I interpret everything that happens to me in the light of my desire to get there. Well, we are also bound together in our fellowship with reference to our work. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that you may stand fast with one spirit, with one soul, striving for the hope of the gospel." We're to work together for a common cause, and that is the hope of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 says about Christ, "From whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love." Now that's a mouthful. A person can read that and get a lockjaw just about from reading all those words. But basically this is what it means. It means when everybody does their part and we're all working together, then the church grows. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about working together. So we have fellowship in the work. Now look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, "Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep." We have fellowship in both joys and sorrows. When one of us hurts, all of us hurts. When one of us sheds a tear, all of us sheds a tear. If one of us is exalted and I'm left out, what's my obligation? To feel the exaltation of my brother and rejoice in that. I don't have to be number one. But I sure enjoy it when one of my friends is number one, don't you? So we feel each other's pain and we feel each other's joy. There's another aspect to our fellowship that is found in Jude 3, where it says, "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints." There he talks about our common salvation, the salvation that we acquired the same way and that we share together and that has the same end to it, that is, the salvation of our souls and eternal life in heaven. We have fellowship in these things, but there are some things that we must not have fellowship in. Well, we must not have fellowship with Satan and his works. And we do that by yielding ourselves to his will or ignoring God's will. In James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, it says, "Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, the problem with a lot of us is we get as close to the devil as we possibly can, and we think that we won't get in trouble. It's kind of like, you know, somebody has a pit bull on a leash, and that pit bull is standing there growling at us, and we like pit bulls, so we get over and we look at the pit bull and we annoy it. Well, we probably are annoying it, but we admire it. And then the temptation strikes us to reach over and pet that pit bull. And what do we draw back? A stub. Because he knows what that hand is all about, and he don't like it. So we do that same thing with the devil sometimes. We get over right in the devil's face, and sometimes we get inside the reach of his chain, and he's got us. We're told to resist the devil, not play with the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The person who draws nigh to God, he's getting to a place where the devil doesn't want to go. So the devil flee from him if we draw nigh to God. Now, we're not to have fellowship with unbelievers. Now, fellowship is not absolute association, but we're not to form such relationships with unbelievers that we are influenced away from our belief. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, Paul says, be not deceived. Why would he say be not deceived? Because the likelihood is there that we will be deceived if we're not careful. Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. I, as an adult Christian preacher of the gospel, have had to say goodbye to some people who were dear to me because they were a bad influence on me. You say, well, you're supposed to be a good influence on them, but sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes they don't take the influence like they give it out. And so I've had to break off relationships. I'm not fooled by it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There are times when we have to say goodbye. And we don't want to do it, but sometimes we have to do it to the salvation of our own souls. Now, as we read before from Ephesians chapter 5, we have to cut off our fellowship from the unfruitful works of darkness in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. This can be a traumatic thing to us and our friends, as we have said before. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, where it says, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That is the mind that is willing to go through a self-crucifixion. The crucifixion of self is critical in our faith. That ye should no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past, this is the way we used to live, the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles and to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they, that is your former friends, think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. When I became a Christian, there are certain places I couldn't go anymore. There are certain people that I couldn't hang out with anymore because of the bad influence that they had on me. Or because my association with them was an endorsement of the life that they were living, which was not right. We have to cut it off. And sometimes we have to cut it all the way off. Sometimes we don't have to cut it all the way off, but sometimes we do, and we better be ready, because friendship with the world is enmity with God, James chapter 4 tells us. Now, the final thing that we can't have fellowship in is doctrinal error. In 2 John and verses 9 through 11, it says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. Literally, that whosoever taketh the lead and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. We can lose our fellowship with God by teaching error. If anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting. For he that giveth them greeting is evil works. We've got to avoid those who would lead us astray from a doctrinal standpoint. Now, when we're talking about fellowship, we need to understand what fellowship involves. According to the definition, it involves joint participation or working together. If we go out and mow the lawn together, we have fellowship in that. If we're doing something for the Lord, for instance, if we're preaching the gospel over the television or the radio, or if we're inviting people to hear such lessons, or if we're inviting people to services, we are having fellowship or joint participation with other members of the church who are doing the same thing. But we have to understand that sometimes fellowship is more than just joint participation. Sometimes it is just endorsement. Now, an endorsement might be a verbal commendation by actually saying that something or someone is good. But it might be, on the other hand, saying nothing or doing nothing that implies endorsement. Now, what we're talking about is recommending somebody who we know teaches error, or commending them for such wonderful work when we know that where they're leading people is not where they want to go. And consent is also an involvement in fellowship. We can verbally consent to somebody's doing something without approving, but what good does that do? And lack of action or speech against something is consent. Silence is consent. If we see somebody doing something wrong, we need to speak out against it so their souls will be saved. Our association together has many, many facets. Our salvation is dependent on our association with God. And we can lose that association with God if we're not walking in the light. So in order to have fellowship with one another, we need to be walking in the light. We need to be in agreement on what we believe and what we teach. Amos asked the question, Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, how can two walk together except they be in agreement? How can we have fellowship except we be in agreement? So is our fellowship with one another. Now the question is, are you walking in the light? Well, what is walking in the light? Walking in the light is following Jesus. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, again, therefore Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. In the same context, talking about the same thing, it says in verse 31, Jesus therefore said to the Jews that believed him, if you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples. To walk in the light, to follow Jesus, is to continue in his word. Now the question is, where are you walking? If you're walking in the light, then we ought to seek out fellowship one with another. If you're not walking in the light, let's get together and study to see where that light is so that we can build a foundation or basis for that fellowship. It is with that in mind that we invite you to come and worship with us or have Bible study with us at the 8th Street Church of Christ. We'll have private Bible study, or you can come and sit in our classes. We'd be glad to have you. In the meantime, we want to thank you very much for listening and invite you to tune in next time. Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening today to the Bible Truths program, presented to you by the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa, located between Stapley and Gilbert Roads at 1551 East 8th Street. We would love for you to contact, study, or worship with us on a Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for Bible study. You are welcome to call us at area code 480-898-3651. Again, 480-898-3651. And once again, 480-898-3651. We would also like to invite you to catch our TV version of this program on Friday mornings at 6 a.m. You can catch our program on Cox 18 and Channel 51 for Dish and regular TV.
I wandered in the shades of night till Jesus came to me, and with the sunlight of his love bid all my darkness flee. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today, sunlight, sunlight all along the way.